want to read a passage of scripture from the book of Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Just one verse, and then we're going to talk about some things from the past 24 to 28 hours that have kind of I've added into this. And yesterday we had our Easter egg hunt and had a good time with that. But some kids said some things there that I thought were just profound. While you're finding your place in Matthew 28, let me share the first thing that really just struck me yesterday. Most of you got involved in helping us get the Easter eggs together. We probably had about 3,500 Easter eggs. And we did something we've never done. We just kind of opened it up to Greeley and didn't know how many, if anyone, would show up. And I sat there yesterday and I seen those Easter eggs on the ground and I thought, somebody better show up or we got to pick them all back up. And by God's grace, we had a great turnout, good group of people and a lot of parents that we hadn't seen. But I think most of you know that Easter is not about the Easter eggs. It's not about the Easter bunny. We have commercialized it as a society into that. And you say, preacher, why do you do an Easter egg hunt then? Well, I find it's a good way to get a group of people and then to try to preach to them. And so yesterday before the Easter egg hunt, I asked two questions. I don't want to break these out because I was just impressed with both of the young men that answered the questions. The first question I asked is, what is Easter really about? And I tried to emphasize that word really. Now folks, when you ask a question like that and you've got a group of adults that you really don't know who they are, you don't know what type of answer you're going to get. In my mind, in one sense, I thought I may have to biblically debate someone if they give the wrong answer, you know, theologically. But to my surprise, there was a young man, I think he was 11, maybe 12 years of age, and when I asked that question, his hand went up immediately. And his name was Amir, and I said, well, Amir, what is Easter about? And he couldn't have said it better. He said, it's about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I like the way that he said it, because it's not just any man that we're talking about today. In fact, if you're wondering, who is this Jesus? Well, he goes by a variety of titles. He's been called the Son of David. He's been referred to as the Everlasting King. But perhaps the most important title given to him is not only his name Jesus, but the name the Son of God. 2,000 years ago, when we talk about the death, the burial, the resurrection, we're talking about the Son of God that came to die for all of mankind. But death was not the end of it. In fact, let me read Matthew chapter 28 for you this morning. If you don't have your Bible, we'll put it up behind me. I love this verse. The Bible says, he, referring to Jesus, the everlasting King, the Bible says, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. And I love that because it's a reminder in our video that when Peter and the apostles, when they went to the grave and Mary and trying to understand what had happened, the angel 2,000 years ago tried to remind them death and hell could not keep and hold him. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is not here. Now, I also know, and as I look out today, we've got visitors. We had quite a few, even in our 9 a.m. service. And we get a group of people that they'll say this, well, how do you know he was the everlasting King? And how do you know that he resurrected 2,000 years ago? And I think it's important to deal with this, and often in an Easter, I'll try to address that question one way or another. And sometimes I'll jokingly say, well, I'm obviously not 2,000 years old. So what I'm not going to tell you today is I was there. And if I could, you'd say you're in remarkable shape for being 2,000 years old, because, man, a guy gets to 50, 60, 70, and even a while back, I had a guy, I was in New York this fall, and he had made his own CDs. They were, I assume they were rap CDs, and he's like, old timer, you want a CD? And I'm like, you calling me old timer? I'm telling you what, I felt the Spirit move over me. And so, obviously, folks, when it comes to the resurrection, and we read Matthew 28:6, a phenomenal verse, and Amir answered that question, you know, spot on yesterday. What is Easter? It is the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor Walters, how do you know? And I would have to answer it very straightforwardly and very steadfastly, by faith. See, the Bible says that God in the book of John has given us His Spirit, and His Spirit bears witness in our heart that the things of God are true. And there are times I read the Bible and I feel the Holy Spirit saying, you know it's true, and you know that's what God said. And it's just a great reminder that my faith is not in vain. Now, let me take it a step further, because sometimes people want to become a scoffer at faith. They'll kind of brush that off, well, that's what you believe. And I'll reciprocate and I'll quickly ask someone, well, what do you believe? You know, because what I learned years ago is everyone has faith in something. This morning, and I don't know for the matter of the group before me, there could be an atheist, and maybe you're here and you say, well, preacher, I'm here, a family, and we've got a dinner afterwards, and Easter's kind of phenomenal for that. It's synonymous in our society for the Easter bunny, Easter eggs, and dinner, but the real meaning of Easter is what we're talking about. But if there is an atheist here, I would say to you, you practice faith like I do. Because I don't know of an atheist that's ever died, come back from the grave to say that, hey, this is the way it's going to end. I've talked to people that believe in evolution that try to belittle my views of creation. And if they're looking at me as a fool for believing in a literal creation of God 8,000 to 10,000 years ago, you know what I'm thinking as they're talking about billions of years ago. They're thinking, boy, it takes a lot of faith to believe in the cross. And I'm thinking, I think it takes more faith to believe that we crawled out of primordial soup. Amen? That's just my belief system. And so this morning, Matthew 28:6, when the angel told the apostles, he's not here, he is risen, and he had told them that that would take place. The angel said, you can come and see the evidence for yourself. One of the reasons I love the Bible is because I believe it's a book that not only we can take by faith, but it backs itself up. For example, do you realize when Jesus was on trial? We know that the Jews were trying to say that he was one that had been accused of blasphemy. They had set up witnesses against him, and the Bible says that the witnesses could not line up one with another. And then Jesus said this that nobody argued with him about. He said, I ever taught in the temple. He said, I taught you openly. And he said, I've done nothing in secret. And I think that's important, because sometimes in our day and age, we think, well, Christianity is one of those things that we better keep it secret. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want anyone to know that we come to church, and that's kind of how it got its origin in secret. That's not what Jesus said. See, 2,000 years ago, when they were trying to line up those false witnesses, and they were trying to crucify him, and they were trying to point out that he is a farce and a fraud, he just kind of stopped the crowd and said, listen, you've heard me teach every week, and what I've done openly, and nothing has been done in secret, and nobody put a rebuttal into that. No one said, hey, Jesus, we really don't know who you are. We just don't like you. It was a very open and a very public ministry. Take it a step further, because we talk about the bodily resurrection of Jesus, who was crucified and buried, and 3 days later triumphantly walked out of that tomb. The Apostle Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians that there were more than 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And he said when he wrote that the greater part remain unto this day. He said some have died. Some have, you know, went on to heaven, but he said there was a magnitude of people that were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And so this morning, when people put us on the spot of, well, this is your view of what Easter is about, I'd say we're going to the source, the Word of God. This is what God says. This is where my faith is. And 2,000 years ago, this was nothing that was done in secret. And there were more than enough credible witnesses to be a testament to the fact that this one called Jesus lives. Amen. Amen. There was a second question I asked yesterday. And you got to understand, when you get a group of kids and you got Easter eggs out, they're, no matter what I say from the Bible, it could be the greatest thing I've ever said. They're enamored with the eggs. But we did have some adults, several adults there, and I could see them nodding their head following me. But I wanted to get one more question in before they had their fun. I asked this question. I said, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die? I've had people say before, we just don't like the thought of the cross. It was cruel. It was bloody. The Bible would define in the book of Isaiah that we couldn't even recognize Jesus on the cross because he had been beaten so badly. And that's amazing because he was there naked. You couldn't distinguish him. His body had been bludgeoned. His back had been cat of nine tails and ripped apart. And the Bible says that his bones would be separated, but not a one of them would be broken. And ultimately, they pierced his side with a sword. And sometimes we think, couldn't there have been another way? Or maybe the Bible is wrong. But the Bible is not wrong. The source is right again. And that's why we go to see what God has to say. The Bible makes it clear that without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of our sins this morning. And so yesterday when I asked the question, what or why did Jesus have to die on the cross? One little boy named Juan's hand went up. He was about this tall. And it was kind of cute because his hand went up so quick and I thought, he's going to say something like, can we hunt Easter eggs now? You know, he's not even paying attention. And that little boy said this. He said, Jesus died for our sins. You know, and that really spoke to me because not only do we have a day and an age that they're trying to answer big, big questions and they're not going to the source of God's Word, but folks, we've developed a group of Christians that will sit there and we'll talk about Jesus and one day we'll be in heaven, but if you really ask them about their faith, they don't understand a thing of what they believe. I heard a funny story to go along with that. And the story, I think, was centered on years and years ago because it was a school teacher that had asked her students to, that the very next day when they came to school, she wanted them to bring something and talk a little bit about their faith. Once again, long time ago, because if a teacher does that today, they're probably not teaching tomorrow, very possibly. And so as the story unfolded, a little boy named David got up, and he was a Jewish boy, and he had a Star of David there, and he says, this is the Star of David. And he talked a little bit about it, talked a little bit about the Jewish belief in Judaism. They had a lady named Mary get up, and ironically, she was a Catholic, and she had a crucifix, and she said, this is a crucifix, I'm Mary, and I'm a Catholic, and kind of talked a little bit about what she believed. And then there was a little boy named Johnny, and he got up, and he said, I'm Johnny, and I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole. You know, when I heard that story, I laughed because I thought, that is indicative of Baptist, isn't it? People say, what do you believe? And even yesterday, I had a lady from Chicago, and I'm from Indianapolis, that area, and we were talking, and she said, now, being a Baptist, what do you believe? And I thought, she's trying to feel out, get an idea, and I told her, we take the source, the Word of God, that's what we preach and teach here, and we believe in delivering that, not just a pep talk, but a sermon from the Word of God. And but I was trying to get her to understand, as well as many others, we live in a day and an age where that's kind of the depth of most people's faith, isn't it? And while we love to eat, and 2 weeks from now we'll be doing Open House Sunday, want to challenge everyone, invite you, come back out, we'll have our 11 a.m. service, we'll barbecue out there, and we're kind of with the new building, just inviting Greeley to get to know us and have a good time, fellowship. And so being a Baptist, we do eat food. But you know, one thing that we have historically prided ourselves on is doctrine. Why do we believe what we believe? Well, we can find it in the Bible. But I fear that we are developing, sadly, a group of so-called Christians, whether they be Baptist or maybe they're not Baptist, that really don't know why they believe what they believe. Now let's go back to that idea. If Jesus came to die for our sins, who needs that? Well, the answer is really very simple. Both saved and lost individuals need that. This morning, it's easy to sit here and, well, preacher, I tell you what, you talk from the source, you give scripture. If someone's not saved, they need to be saved today, and they need to understand Jesus died for their sins and his blood was shed. And I agree with that 100%. But I also understand that just because we're saved today doesn't make us perfect. You know what I also understand? When we begin to talk about sin and sinners, whether they be saved or lost, sometimes we lose people because we don't like to think of ourselves maybe like someone else who maybe they've done something big and bad. Let me illustrate a couple of things to help you to understand sin this morning. Because sin can be just mischievousness. It can be a very simple lie from one sibling to another. I read a story and it was fun. I shared this in our 9 a.m. service. An older brother went to his younger brother and he asked him, he said, "Can I crack 3 eggs on your head if I give you $1? Now I'm going to be the first to say, I was an older brother, okay? We came from a split home. I had 4 other brothers. When we were all together, there were 5 of us and never enough food to eat. Amen? That's the way it was growing up. My wife will still tell you to this day, I eat very fast. And I tell her, you had to, or you got nothing to eat growing up. And so it was an instinct, I just kind of survival, you know, to get to adulthood. But as the story goes, the little boy said, "You'll give me $1 if I let you crack 3 eggs on my head." And the older brother said, "That's exactly right." He kind of pondered it around, and finally he said, "Okay," and he kind of doubled his fist up and, you know, closed his eyes. He said, "I'm ready," and the brother takes that first egg and wham, just smacks it right over his head. And boy, I tell you what, the egg yolk, the shell all in there. He then kind of braces, and the brother, that older brother, takes that second egg, wham, he smashes that egg on his head. And as the story unfolded, the younger brother's sitting there, and kind of some time went by, and he finally said to his older brother, "When are you going to hit me with the third egg?" He said, "I'm not, otherwise I'll have to give you $1. I laughed at that, and I thought, you know, that's one way of lying, isn't it? Mischievousness, subtleness. And here's what I've noticed sometimes when we begin to talk about sin, either people outwardly and openly deny it, and I've met people like that. Because if you're not saved this morning, one of the most important things is that you get to a point where you realize, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus said, "They that be whole need not a physician." In other words, if you don't get to that point, you don't need the doctor. If you can't realize there is something within you, a sickness called sin, you don't need the doctor. And therefore, a lot of people just remain lost according to the Bible. Another story I heard, just talking about sin. Mother went in and her younger child had eaten almost all the candy out of the candy bowl. Now, I'd be thinking he's probably going to be throwing that up soon or have a bellyache. And the mother said, correcting her son, "I've told you not to eat that candy and you're supposed to ask." And here's how he apologized. He said, "I'm sorry, Mommy. I'll try to not do it again, but it's hard for me to hear when you're coming." And when I heard that, I kind of laughed because I thought, you know, that is, it's another way of sinning, isn't it? And there are people like that. They're pretty good if they know other people are around. But the honest truth is, if they don't hear someone coming, they may just get caught in the act of their sin. Now, where I'm going with this, sometimes we hear this idea of being a sinner. Well, I'm not sure I'm a sinner. Every one of us in here is. See, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Meaning simply this, when it comes to God's standard, which would be perfection, none of us can reach the other side. I used to illustrate it. I've been down several times. I used to live down in Cortez. And one year we went to the Grand Canyon 3 or 4 times. I'd have church groups come through, and every church group, we'd ask them, where do you want to go? We want to see the Grand Canyon. Let me just say this, no you don't in the summer. Okay, you can't even eat your ice cream fast enough in the summer. It is so hot and just arid down there. But I used to illustrate it like this. We could take the Grand Canyon. If you've ever been down there, no one can reach the other side. If I said we're going to have a contest and see who can jump the furthest and get the closest to the other side, you're going to think, number one, that's madness. Okay. Number two, you're not going to want to volunteer. But I illustrated this. I might be able to get running and get 10 feet out there. You could take someone a little bit taller than me and maybe stronger, and they might be able to get 12, 15, or 20 feet. But one thing that's going to be true of both me and that other individual is what? We're not going to make it to the other side. Amen? And when Jesus said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he was saying God has a standard of perfection, and there's no human being that can get to the other side on his own. And that's where Jesus comes into the picture. Folks, this is where everything begins to turn. Because I understand, I've probably got 2 classes of people before me today. I've got those of you that you'd say something like this, I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I'd say, amen. Nothing better than that. It makes Easter that much greater, doesn't it? Boy, to celebrate our risen Savior. But once again, just because you're saved, you're not perfect. And that's where we still need the forgiveness of sins. That's why the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 to Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And sometimes people get confused because they'll come to a service like this and they'll say, man, I want to be a Christian because if I become a Christian, I'll be perfect. The Bible never teaches that. Oh, we hope that one day we'll be better than the next. And what was the old saying? And I don't remember if it was Mark Twain, but he said, I'm not what I should be, but I'm sure not what I used to be. And I love that. May not be the best English. He's just simply saying, I know I'm not what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I was years and years ago. And that, in a nutshell, is the Christian life. And Christians that are here today, surely you've acknowledged there has been sin even after salvation. And maybe you've wondered, what do I do with this? We confess it to God. That word confess is a unique Greek word. It comes from 2 words. First one is homo, which means the same. And then the second Greek word is legeo, meaning to say the same thing about. And so when the Bible says to confess our sins, what is good for Christians is not to go to God and water it down. You ever pray one of those prayers? Okay, God, it's me again. I sin. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you. Amen. Well, that really wasn't what John had in mind when he pinned down, if we confess our sins. You know what I've learned is best for me as a preacher? To say those things out loud in my mind. Lord, not only have I sinned, but here's what I did. And folks, that's where the rubber meets the road, as we coin that phrase. And this Easter, it may be that there's some Christians in this service, and what you need to do is get back to confessing your sin. That's what this day is all about. His body was broken. His blood was shed to cover our sin. He did for us what we could have never done for ourselves. He put the bridge in for us to get to the other side so that we could go to heaven one day. But then lastly, let me talk to those of you. You're here today and you say, Pastor Walters, I don't know you, but I know this. I don't believe there's ever been a time in my life where I have trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. You know, I've got good news for you tonight. Right now, today, that can change. I don't know where, once again, we've gotten to. People have this idea, well, to become a Christian and to get saved and know you're on your way to heaven, I'm going to have to work for years and years and years. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible says in Titus 3:5, It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Titus pointed it back to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians, he said, not by works lest any man should boast. And I don't know how, once again, and I think I got a good idea. People don't go to the source when they come up with ideas on Christianity. And I don't know how we've gotten to this point, but today, the Bible says today can be the day of salvation. And then it goes as far as to say, harden not your hearts. See, in just a moment, you're going to have a choice. We do things a little bit different here. We're going to give you a choice and ask you the question, what will you do with Jesus today? If you say, I don't want anything to do with Him, then please understand you've hardened your heart just a little bit towards this message. And there can come a time, as we see biblically, where a person gets so hard they never want anything to do with this one we call Jesus. And so I ask you today, are you saved? If you say, yes, I am, are you living the way that you should? Are you confessing your sin that precious blood was shed on the cross for? And then I ask those of you who say, preacher, I'm not sure I am saved. What do you want to do about that today? It can change just like that, but the decision is in your hands. Let's do this. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.